So today, our overseer, Dr. Anthony Ang, will be sharing on the last installment of our 1 Timothy series. And so, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a big hand for Dr. Anthony Ang.
Good morning, church, and it's so lovely to be back here in Cebu again. And this morning we are coming to the last 5 verses in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. From verse 17 to verse 21. Okay, and just before we read this Bible, later on we will stand up to read the Word of God. I'd like you to take a look at the bulletin, because in the bulletin you will have the outline, and I just want to draw your attention that the outline there given is according to what you see here from 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17 to 21, and we are going to take a look at the topic of wealth. How we will first of all look at 2 kinds of wealth, and following that, we will take a look at the perspective about wealth, where there is the pitfall. To be wealthy brings along with it not only blessings, but some testings. And the pitfalls of wealth is what we will look at. And then we will look at the pleasure of wealth. Well, the Bible here says God gives us all things to enjoy. And then thirdly, the profit of wealth. The wealth can be used in a proper way that will benefit us and mankind, society. And finally, the protection of wealth, where Paul told Timothy to guard, particularly to guard that which was entrusted to him. And the last part of this sermon, the last point, is the profound provision from God, which is found to be found in the last 4 verses of this chapter. So shall we stand and read the Word of God? Okay, at the count of 3, let's all read together. 1, 2, 3. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Can we go to the next verse, please? They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace to be with you all. Amen. Please be seated. There is in Mark, turning the Bible to the Gospel of Mark, a very strange verse that I like to draw our attention to now. And it is found in Mark chapter 10, all right, Mark chapter 10, beginning from verse 23. Mark chapter 10, beginning from verse 23. Here, Jesus is saying something that should capture our attention. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." I can imagine when Jesus spoke those words, he paused for a moment to look at their reaction. And so, and the disciples were amazed at his words. And Jesus answered again, he's answering to their amazement, and he said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And that's the expression that I want to draw our attention to. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that strange? All of us, of course, we know what the eye of a needle is, right? And what happened? How can a camel go through the eye of a needle? A dog can't even go through. Well, to understand that passage, you have to recognize that in Jerusalem at that time, there was a gate through the city of Jerusalem. And the shape of that gate, all right, is almost like the eye of a needle. It's not big gate, but it was small enough for a camel to go through. Okay. And so daily the people in the city of Jerusalem could see the camel going through that gate, where the shape of the gate is almost like the eye of a needle. So when Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through that very narrow gate, shaped like the eye of a needle, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That was what he meant. The words of Jesus are the words of a wise man. And we should take note, because in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, from verse 17 to 21, there is something about rich and wealth, riches and wealth. And let me begin by telling you the story of how it is reflected in this story that it's the desire of people to be rich. There are many ways of getting rich. One of the ways is to be married into a rich family, right? And the Pharaoh of Egypt announced that he will give his beautiful daughter in marriage to anyone who will come first in swimming in his swimming pool. Wow, all the Egyptian young men went to the palace of Pharaoh. They wanted to be the first to swim across the swimming pool. But when they arrived at that place where the swimming pool was, it was full of crocodiles. And nobody wanted to enter the swimming pool. No matter how rich the Pharaoh was, no matter how beautiful the daughter was. Suddenly there was a splashing sound and somebody was in the pool. And that guy swam so fast, he reached the pool. He was the only one in the pool. He swam so fast for his life. And he got out at the end of the pool. And Pharaoh said, "Wow, this guy will marry my daughter." But the guy didn't pay attention to the words of Pharaoh. He said, "I'd like to catch the guy who pushed me into the pool. I'm going to kill him." And that was such a story, but, you know, there are some people who will risk their lives for wealth. They don't care. Okay? Now, the Bible tells us something about wealth. In the journey of Christian life, if we want to please God, if we want our lives to count for God, one of the areas in our lives that we have to be very careful about is possessions, money, wealth. So we take a look at here in this passage. Now, the introduction. Can we have the first slide, please? All right, the title of today's message, can be rich towards God. That expression is taken from Luke chapter 12, verse 21. And it came from the mouth of Jesus in the parable of the rich farmer, at the end of which he says, we must be rich towards God. And the Bible teaches us that wealth in this world may be helpful, but richness of wealth towards God is something we should aim for. What do we mean? Well, let's look at this passage. Next slide, please. All right. Earlier we have a slide that says two types of wealth. Where is that slide? Right, thank you. The Bible here in this passage tells us that there are two types of wealth. The first type is rich, the wealth that's in this world. The second, the riches that is in the world to come. And we see this in this passage. Let's look at the next slide. The first passage is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. So there is a wealth of this present world. All right? That's one idea. The second idea is wealth in the world to come. And that's in, can we have the next slide, please? In verse 19, where it talks about how we should use our wealth in storing up for ourselves a treasure of all good foundation for the future. That's a world to come. Wealth in this world, wealth in the world to come. Two types of wealth. As we look at what the Bible says about these two types of wealth, we will notice that Paul draws the attention of Timothy and our attention included to a biblical perspective about wealth. So the right perspective, biblical perspective about wealth. What is it? First of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17a, one perspective of wealth is what I will call to be aware of the pitfall of wealth. Instruct those who are rich in the present world, can instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited. Now, the expression instruct. Look at your Bible carefully. Those of you who have the English Standard Version, let's take a look at verse 17 of English Standard Version that we had earlier. All right? In the English Standard Version, you will notice instead of the word instruct, you have the word charge. As for the rich in this present age, charge them. The word instruct in Greek is parangelo. Parangelo, which is the same word here, translated as charge, is the same word found in 1 Timothy 6 verse 13, which we looked at last week. And 6 verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God, right? Verse 13, chapter 6. It is also the same word found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, the previous chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. What do we see there? Again, Paul said to Timothy, I charge you, right? I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ. Now, that word charge is a very solemn, powerful word. In military language, when a higher officer brings a charge to you, it means, I order you. I command you. A charge that comes from a general, a charge that comes from a colonel, is an order. A command. And so, here in verse 17, we have a divine order, divine command. Looking at verse 17 again, the divine command is that those of us who are rich ought to be careful that we are not to be conceited. This is, to me, the first pitfall. The first pitfall of wealth is that it may produce in the one who is wealthy or rich arrogance. What is arrogance? Some of you in the Bible, you will say, not to be high-minded. Others in another version may say, not to be proud. Okay? Wealth can produce in our mental attitude, in our heart, the spirit of arrogance. Let's look at the next slide. All right? You remember the biblical example, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Here we have, he was at the height of his power, Nebuchadnezzar, at the pinnacle of his power. And one day with all his nobles and officials who were walking on the rooftop, and he came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, it says here, Daniel chapter 4, verse 48-49, that at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And, you know, some believe that this royal palace of Babylon was none other than ancient wonders of the world at that time, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Okay? And he says, what did he say? The king answered and said, "It's not the great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty." Let's look at the next part, verse 49. And while the words were still in his mouth, okay, in the king's mouth, and what happened? It's difficult for me to read. Can you all read for me, please? Let's, the whole congregation, please read that verse. Something happened. Okay. While the words were still in the king's mouth, thank you for magnifying that, there fell a voice from heaven. Let's read it together. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, kingdom has departed from you." Yes? So you see what happened here. We pause here. The moment the king stopped speaking and the moment he had spoken those very, very arrogant, proud words, a voice from heaven, that's the voice of God, the judgment was swift. Let's look at the next verse, please. Immediately the world, he was driven from among men and he ate grass like an ox with his body, he was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. He became, you might say, mad. He became, from being a man, a king, he became like an ox in the field chewing the grass. His proud monarch became like an animal. God humbled him. In his arrogance, God taught him a lesson. This is the first pitfall of wealth. The Bible tells us how to guard ourselves against this kind of spirit of arrogance if we are ever rich. Let's look at the verse. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Shall we read it together? "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers at this, it is this day, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob," so on. God told Israel to remember that whatever wealth they have, it is from the Lord. Now we all, when we get to that position of wealth, we might become arrogant and say, "Oh, I did this all by myself. It's my ingenuity, it's my hard work, but the Bible reminds us it is God who gave you the ability to gain wealth. That's a pitfall, all right, of wealth. But the second pitfall of wealth is even more worse. Let's look at the Bible. Can we look at the next slide, please? Next slide. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17b, let's read it. And to fix their hopes not on the uncertainty of riches. The second pitfall of wealth is this, the uncertainty of wealth, because it can be stolen. It can perish in fire. It can be lost, and the economy of the world may suddenly collapse and your wealth may be washed out, wiped out. I think that sort of happened in 1998, the financial crisis in the world, right? J.P. Morgan, Lehman Brothers, they all collapsed, and the U.S. government had to bail them out. Many in Singapore really lost a lot of money. The second pitfall of wealth is that it gives you the false sense of security. Wealth gives you a sense of security that is really uncertain. Okay? So, what is the perspective of wealth? Those two things. But secondly, let's take a look at what else this passage teaches about wealth. Let's look at the next slide. Concerning the uncertainty of wealth, perhaps we should also look at another Bible example in the case of Luke 12, verse 20. You all remember that this passage is about the rich farmer. This farmer was not a wicked guy. He was hardworking, in fact. He was not immoral. And he had a plentiful harvest, so much so that his small barns could not be used to store all the harvest he had that year. So he said he would tear down the small barns and build bigger ones. And after he did so, he said, I will say to my soul, he spoke to himself, he said, soul, take it easy. The moment he said those words, God said in verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? Who will own what you have prepared is an expression that I'm a reminder of a story. Somebody told me that it's a true story of a man who became a personal driver of a very rich man. He drove for 10 years for this man everywhere he needed to go for his businesses, for many of the things he had to do. But one day this rich man died of a heart attack. And you know what? The wife married the driver. The wife married the chauffeur. And it is stated that the chauffeur looked after the marriage, says, I came here thinking I was working for a rich man without realizing that the rich man was working for me. And that's what it meant. Who will own what you have prepared? What you have worked so hard for, finally, who will have it? The Bible is very clear that you and I cannot take the wealth with us. And therefore, we should progress and learn that here in this passage, the Bible is not only warning us of the pitfalls of wealth, but the Bible also teaches us what should be our attitude towards wealth. Okay? So we come to the next P, the pleasure from wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17c. We are to put our hope on God. Why? Because he is the one who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God loves you and me, no exception, and he wants us to enjoy our wealth. But is that all? Well, we will become a very hedonistic church, given to pleasure 24 hours and 7 times a week, you know. The Bible also goes to tell us that we are not to enjoy what God gives us. Let's look at the next part. Okay? The profit from wealth, verse 19 says, we are also to store up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for what? The future. So that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Of course, it's stated that you cannot take your wealth with you. We all know that. But we can send our wealth ahead. Let me give you several illustrations that will explain what the Bible meant by this. God gives us wealth to enjoy, but the wealth that God gives us, we are to employ. Employ the wealth God has given us. How do we employ the wealth that God has given us? By investing it in the future. Foundation. You and I may not be able to take the wealth with us, but we can send it ahead. A man who was very rich went up to heaven with 2 suitcases full of gold bars. And of course, in heaven, who met him at the gate of heaven? The legendary St. Peter. And Peter there met him and said, "Welcome, what are there in your luggage?" And he said to Peter, "Gold bars." Peter smiled at him and said, "Oh, you brought the gold bars. Here in heaven, the roads are paved with gold. You know, the Bible in the book of Revelations, the streets are paved with gold. We don't need them. We even use gold to pave the roads in heaven. We should employ our wealth well, as one missionary martyr, Jim Elliot, is well known for the statement, "He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose." Can I say it again? He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. And of course, Jim Elliot was talking about investing in God's kingdom, right? Investment in God's kingdom is giving for the work of the gospel. It's giving to the poor, the widows, as we have read here in the book of Timothy. May I, at this moment, share with you what we are facing in the church? All of you know that we are located at Skyrise 1 IT Park. Just in front of Skyrise IT Park, the Ayala Corporation is building a very great shopping area and many other things in front of the Skyrise 1. To prepare for the great number of human traffic that will come when the building is completed, we have decided to free up spaces within and build a loft where the offices will be moved to there, that loft, and the rooms will be emptied for ministry, Sunday school class, Bible classes, whatever. And we are now facing the need to pay for what we are renovating. May I ask the church to pray with us that we will trust in God who will provide. Right at the moment, we have enough to pay for the loft that is in the process of being completed. But we need also to renovate the rooms below that are now quite dirty and messy. We need to redo the kitchen. We need to make the place presentable so that people will come and listen to the gospel. You know, in the past few months, we have an outreach project called Coffee Evangelism, Coffee Libre. And people come in for coffee, FOC, and they are also sometimes given, maybe always given, cupcakes made by one of our sisters. And as I sat there drinking coffee and eating the cake, we would take time to talk to them about Jesus. Getting to know them first, building up a conversation, and then hopefully in that conversation to introduce them to Jesus. That's what we have been doing. That's why we renovated Skyrise One. And we ask for you to pray with us that God will supply. And we believe He will in due time. But just pray with us. And may I challenge you to consider investing in that ministry. So we have the profit from wealth. All of us can invest in the kingdom of God. Storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future. We now press on and look at the rest. What else did this passage say? So may I now summarize. The wealth that God gives us, He wants us to enjoy. But the wealth that He gives us, He wants us to employ. It must be a balance. If you enjoy without the proper employment of your wealth, you are very self-centered. Forgive me for saying that, but it's the truth. But if you enjoy and employ, God says that's what He wants. He loves us. Okay, we press forward. Having summarized so far, we will notice that next Paul in verse 20 tells Timothy. Interestingly, he said to Timothy, "O Timothy, O Timothy." Now the word O here is not O-L-D. It's O Timothy. He's calling attention to Timothy. Timothy's attention to something very important. Okay? Sometimes I say, "O John." And John said, "Why are you owing me?" I'm calling your attention to something I wanted to say to you. And say, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you." You know that word guard? Paul, in this passage, I could not help but notice how he used military language. Earlier, we talked about, "I charge you, I command you, I order you." Here, he's using the word guard, which is very common in the Roman world. Is the Greek word phulasso, which means to guard, to keep, to passionately ensure the security of what you have or what you do. And guard the deposit. Guard what has been entrusted to you. And what was Timothy to guard? He was, of course, to guard the teaching of the Word of God, right? He was to guard these things which brings life. It is the Word of God that gives life. It is the Word of God that helps us to understand what Jesus did on the cross for us. It is the Word of God that tells us who God is and what He desires of you and me. And He's saying, "Timothy, guard these things," including, of course, what He has been teaching Timothy of care for the widows, of the fact that to stop teachers in the church who are teaching wrong things, and to tell Timothy to select leaders who are elders who must be qualified, and another group of leaders who are deacons who are also to be qualified in personality, in character. Guard that which has been entrusted to you. All of us, it's not just Timothy, all of us in this church must guard what God has given us in the Bible. So, Paul told him, guard this and avoid empty chatter and opposing argument, which is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed or embraced and have gone astray from the faith. That is a very powerful warning. Timothy, guard. Because if you do not do it in a proper way and in the right spirit, what will happen? You will swerve to another path to supposedly knowledge that will make shipwreck of your faith. Some had already done that, Paul said, have gone astray. The Christian life, someone said, is like riding on a bicycle, and you've got to move. You cannot remain stationary. Sitting on a bicycle, if you are stationary, you will soon fall. But when you ride a bicycle and move forward, you balance and you are moving forward. You are progressing. Christian life is riding on a bicycle. You've got to go forward. That is why we have the term backsliding Christian. You cannot be sitting on the fence, or either you move forward or you backslide. You fall back. You stumble. The challenge for us today is to heed the word of God, to guard the Bible. And the best way to do it is to store it in our hearts, in our minds, and to practice it. So we have what I would call here, God tells Timothy to protect what has been given to him, God, to protect. Finally, Paul said, and forwards here, grace be with you all. Right? Some of you have the version, grace be with you. And in another Bible, I think the ESV, is grace be with you all. The word you here in plural is in the Greek text, humon, is a plural you. You know, you is a second person pronoun. I can say you, and I'm referring to you as one person. But if I stand here and I say you, you all know that I'm referring to all of you, right? And that's why some of you in your Bible, you have grace be with you all. My Bible here in the New American Standard is grace be with you. In English, it's still correct because the you can be plural depending on the context. So don't go to the bookstore and say, hey, my Bible is wrong. It should be grace be to you all. But here it says grace be to you. Can I return the Bible to you and please give me back my money? No. It is a matter of English language. Now, this is interesting. The Greek is plural. But more interesting is the first thing, grace. Grace is God's provision for mankind. Do you know it's profound? That idea of grace, a very profound idea, is a very profound theological concept. Let me show you. Look at the verses I have. Centrality of grace is seen in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. Nobody can get into heaven by himself. It is the work of God. Secondly, let's look at another verse. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. I love this verse because Paul said something about the reality of God's grace at work in his life. My grace, he said, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made, what? Perfect, complete in weakness. Nobody in this room can say, I cannot do anything for God. God said, that's what I want. You admit you cannot do anything, but my grace is sufficient for you. It's complete. I'm the God of the impossible. Okay? The next verse, Ephesians 4, verse 7. Shall we all read together? But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. What does this verse say? This verse is saying, no one is excluded. No one. The grace of God is inclusive to all who believe. Grace is given to each one of us. Every one of you here sitting now, and if in your heart you have Jesus in your heart, you have God's grace. God did not exclude you. You are included. Grace is given to each one of us according to the measures of Christ's gift. So you and I can say with Paul, my grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for me. Very often when we meet each other, we have this question. Last slide. Okay. Oh. How are you? What is your answer? Many of you, if you were to be asked a question, how are you? Your answer will be, I'm fine, thank you, right? How are you? I'm okay, thank you. What about yourself? And you say, fine also. You know, but I've learned to say, more than I deserve. When I realized what the Bible was teaching, and what was the Bible teaching? That my life is based on the grace of God, undeserved gift of God, I learned to say, more than I deserve. And I remember my wife greeted me this one morning. My wife said, how are you? I said, more than I deserve. And she looked at me, what are you talking about? And I said, more than I deserve. Oh. And she kept quiet. When I came home from the church and she said, how was it? I said, more than I deserve. You always give that answer. And I paused and told her, the Bible talks about grace more than I deserve. So my daughters also, when they talk to me and they say, Pa, how are you? More than I deserve. Now they get the idea that one of the girls one day asked me, Pa, how are you? And one other daughter said, more than he deserves. How are you? Huh? Really? More than you deserve. Because God loves you. He is a God of grace. He saved you. In that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, God gave his love towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes? More than you deserve. What you have today is more than you deserve. And you will say, including my husband? I will say, yes, more than you deserve. Then you turn to God and say, God, is he what I deserve? God, I think twice. But it's wonderful that you can turn to your wife and your husband and you so appreciatively look at him or look at her and say, you are more than what I deserve. Yes or no? We are so quiet. Don't you think your marriage will be better if you can say to God, husband, you are more than what I deserve. Many marriages broke up because a woman said, I deserve something better, not you. But to be able to say, you are more than what I deserve. Can you imagine how that man will feel or how that wife will feel? Boy, you make her a princess. You make her a king in his castle, which is a humble home you have. More than I deserve. Friends, I like the ending of this book. Don't you? Grace be to you all. Why? Because to obey what the Bible teaches, we need God's grace. Paul is telling Timothy to do a lot of things, you know. He's telling him to stop the Bible teachers are teaching wrong things. And Timothy need the grace of God to do it. He told Timothy to select elders and deacons who are people of sterling character, not greedy for money, not boastful, above reproach, and Timothy need the grace of God to do it. He tells Timothy to teach the church to take care of widows. He tells Timothy to bring the church to a realization that it is a spiritual family, that you are to treat the older men as fathers, younger girls as sisters, older women as mothers, younger men as brothers. The church is one family. 1 Timothy chapter 5. All of us, no exception, need the grace of God to be a spiritual family. Yes? For us to belong to a community in the sight of God, we need to practice and process the outworking of God's grace in our lives. Grace be to you all. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we humbly say before you, you are more than what we deserve. We were rebellious, we were sinners, we were in sin, and you save us. We look at our family and God, we say, God, what we have is more than what we deserve. We look at what you have given us and God, it's more than what we deserve. Father, thank you. May your power lift us up because we are walking in a straight and narrow way. Broad is a way that leads to destruction. Father, help each one of us to walk by grace. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.